It's the unknown. Unknown. It's the unknown. Unknown preacher.
Beautiful people, Unknown Preacher LA, episode 128. God is good. And rolling with me today, my sis, Tatiana. What's up, Tots? How are you?
Well, you know, I'm hanging on by a thread. How are you?
I'm good. And I see Michael's with you.
Doing yeah, that's why I'm hanging on by a thread.
Michael got it going. Oh, man. Hey, how was Thanksgiving for you?
Oh, my goodness. Don't let me talk about that on air.
Uh-oh. I didn't know.
The shenanigans were shenaniganing.
Oh, man.
Well, it was good to... Babe. It was good to see my sister and my niece. So that was good. But there were shenanigans.
You talking about, like, the family drama that we all have experienced at least sometimes in our life?
I mean, I wouldn't say that, because it was really just the four of us. It was me, Micah, my sister, and my niece. So it was no room for drama.
Oh, okay.
It's just there were mishaps with the menu.
Oh, okay.
And there were mishaps with the accommodations.
Gotcha. But all in all, y'all were together. Things turned out okay.
Yeah.
Cool.
And I didn't miss my flight, even though we almost did. So, yeah.
Oh, wow. Now, that's a big deal.
Yeah. So. Yeah.
So, I'll tell you this. My sister has come a long way. She actually threw down this Thanksgiving.
That's great.
Yeah, because back in the day, I wouldn't eat her food at all.
Dang. She listen to the show?
She does.
Because I'm over here trying to protect my sister. You not doing the same. Dang.
Well, by saying you're trying to protect your sister, you just put it out there. So we're even Steven.
Man, change the subject.
You forgot I studied interrogation now. There was a time, T, when I would go to their house and there was food prepared, and I would say, okay, who prepared the food? And my fingers were crossed that it was her husband. And so, because of it.
I am sorry, LA sister, for this slander that has made its way onto the air right now. I'm so sorry.
Oh, she knows it's all in love. I mean, actually,
my sister can cook. She can cook. It was just some shenanigans that was a mishaps.
Yeah, my sister can cook now. She can cook now. It was good, though. It was good. But
there's got to be a scripture about not throwing your sister under the bus.
Let me know if you find it, you know.
I'm going to Google that.
Oh. I just had to put it out there. I enjoyed the meal. It was great being around family. I mean, you just really have to take advantage of that time, you know?
Yeah.
But. You know what else I thought about? I said, okay, I have one co-host who doesn't celebrate Christmas. Okay. And then another one who wants to use Christmas as a means for everyone to go crazy spending and over the top stuff.
Which one am I supposed to be, Alex?
You're the latter. Are you including me? You're the latter.
I didn't say go crazy.
Yeah, sounds like.
Let's say what was said. So I reached out because this is Micah's first Christmas.
Yeah.
Every holiday this year is his first everything. And I was thinking to myself, well, actually, I was remembering back because I had a colleague when I was in my master's program who was married, and she, I think, was pregnant with her second child while we were in our master's. And now she since also had a third child.
Mm-hmm.
And I one time saw her sharing, and she was talking about how on holidays when she was on social media and looking at all of her friends who have children opening their gifts on Christmas, she would feel bad because her husband's philosophy, like, he just didn't really believe in getting the children lots of gifts. And so they would each get like one present on Christmas.
Gotcha.
And I was thinking about that and I was like, I wonder, like, what is inappropriate? Because I thought to myself, I've never actually really been too big in holidays in general. Mm-hmm. But I sort of envisioned that once I had a family, I would just be more intentional about trying to do holidays. Yeah. And so I was like, you know, making a Christmas list of like gifts that I would get to maybe, I was thinking about maybe getting us a tree. Now I'm kind of thinking maybe no on the tree, but I was going to put gifts under it. And I was thinking like, how many gifts should I put under the tree? So I reached out to you.
Black Farmers Hub is located at 1409 Cross Street in Raleigh. Stop by Nature's 360 Cafe for your herbs, favorite acai bowls, smoothies, and juices. And join us for Mental Health, Wealth, and Wellness Mondays.
Come get your $25
bag. And so I said, how many gifts do y'all get the kids? And then you was talking about how your wife really is one who more so does the gifts and gets all kind of gifts and is room full of gifts. And then you talking about when your kids were little, talking about you said that they would be happy with just a box.
They would, like, at 1 year old. Let me tell you something. Go ahead.
I said, wait a minute. I said, are you talking about a box with a toy in it or an empty box? You said an empty box. I said dislike. I ain't never said go all out, spend all your money, but you literally said an empty box, sir.
So at that age, at 1 year old, matter of fact, I told you with Solani and Trey, I did. We put them in a box, pulled the box, and they were just as happy as they could be in their screen. It was a game. It was like a ride at Disney for them. So
sure, it wasn't like a ride at Disney. Let's not exaggerate. It was not like a ride at Disney. But the point is, even if why it got to be that just because they had fun with that box, that now you're giving out boxes? Like, and there are toys that have, like, it helps you with your cognitive development. Like, it does something for your brain development that a box is not doing.
I will concede on that, on that notion. I will. But I guess my point was, let's not get carried away on the holidays for children who can't even remember at that age what was given to them.
They're going
to
see the pictures.
Man, they ain't thinking about those pictures then.
I actually met somebody who was talking about how when they like went back and looked at their childhood memories and they saw all of, I think they were like the youngest child, and they saw all of their older siblings growing up and had all of these like gifts and nice things. And then as the parents start to, you know, have more and more kids, they start to like ratchet down. So by the time it got to you, like their first kid, oh, they got gifts, and now you don't get no gifts, and then you get you all your pictures you wearing the left, you wearing the hand-me-down clothes from that you saw your siblings wearing in other pictures and all that kind of stuff. And they felt away.
Yeah. Well, you're tired by the time you have all those kids.
And I don't even know how many siblings that they had, but let's just say for argument's sake, maybe four. And like, then you looking back on all the memories, and your siblings have stuff that you didn't have and memories that you didn't get. Oh, they got a first birthday. They said this as well. The siblings got a first birthday party. By the time they got to them, they was like, oh, 1-year-old's not going to remember. So they didn't get a first birthday party, and they don't have any pictures of a first birthday party, and all their siblings do. And I'm just like, they're going to look back for those memories. So he might not remember it, but he's going to look back at his baby book and all this kind of stuff and be like, wow, my mom really loved me and we were having good old times from birth.
But go by when he really starts remembering things, though, too. So, like, you don't have to, if he doesn't see the pictures, he's not going to miss them. You see what I'm saying? He's not going to say, hey, by the way, when I was 1 year old, tell me about the party. You got any photos? But at, say, 4 or 5 years old, he will start remembering and enjoy. Let me tell you how much money. When I was, I made certain, and I said, I'm creating memories with my sons. I took them to every Harlem Globetrotter tour when they came to town. We went all these places. My oldest son and I were watching the football game 2 weeks ago, and I started throwing all this out. He said, I don't remember that. He didn't remember anything. I was like, I wasted all my money trying to create memories, and he doesn't even remember this stuff.
You remember it, so the memory was still created.
Yeah, that's true. That's
and true. I'm going to just throw an extra element in here.
Mm-hmm.
Of the fact that Micah is adopted. I don't want him to be like, oh, I didn't get the full treatment. Like, you're already feeling a way, I feel like, sometimes as an adopted child. He's getting everything, okay? I'm not shortchanging my baby.
See, you dropped the A word. I actually, you see, you pulled a trump card on me. All right, I'll back up off that. But you know what? You just gave me an idea. We got to do an idea. Why you laugh?
Because I like winning.
All the time, I see. Yes. But it just made me think we have to do an episode about adoption.
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be pretty cool?
Yeah. I wonder if it, well, as long as it's not a sad episode. Like, it can go either way. It can go either way. Like, sometimes people, like I was telling you how Simone Biles is adopted.
Yeah.
And, you know, Viola Davis's daughter is adopted.
I did not know that. Okay.
You didn't know that?
Uh-uh.
I read Viola Davis's book, so I know that. But also, like, well, I guess maybe if you don't know her book, maybe you don't know that. But if you didn't read her book, maybe you don't know. Because I don't know that she talks about it, even though she posts, you know, just family pictures. And their daughter is black, but she don't look like them. Mm-hmm. But yeah, and I think there's like other, like sometimes, so I guess my point is sometimes you have like a happy experience and you're like, oh, I don't wonder, I don't question. And sometimes it can be, you know, traumatic, and maybe you don't have a positive story related to your adoption journey. Like, it, even going through the process, I read all kind of like posts and different people's perspectives or as watch video. And so I don't know, like, I guess it's like, are you gonna, what's the episode?
Well, it will be, I think it's twofold, call to action for one, because there are babies out here, especially children of color who needs to be adopted. And then just the success story. You know, everything on here, we spotlight positive stuff. But I think, like, and you and I talked about it too, and I commend you for it, because I had friends who were adopted. And their parents didn't tell them. One, they found out through someone else. And the other one, they told them when they were an adult. And both of those ended poorly. So being transparent, you talked about, like, I'm telling Micah early on, I think that really clears a lot of things up. And so I would say really focus on things like that, like, the takeaways, you know, if you're going to, this is something you shouldn't keep a secret, and it's up to each parent, but here is what happened when you do try to keep that from them. Does that make sense?
Eating his foot. Now, when I keep trying to put the camera on him, he stopped doing this. Yes, that makes sense.
Yeah. So, oh, that was good. Just hearing you mention that. So, but I still say that we should be very frugal until they're of age.
Well, I landed on 3 gifts each. 3 gifts for me.
Yeah.
And for him. I'm not necessarily saying cheap gifts, because I went to the mall today and got his first gift. And it was, well, it was a pair of Jordans. but I did not get the most expensive ones. I did get the ones that were on sale. But I feel like I have been frugal in general, because I purchased him maybe like one toy, like a toy. And it was actually a seat that has like all different kind of toys in it that you can play with all the seats. Now that he's moving around, I can't turn my back without him moving out somewhere. I'm like, let me get him a play seat. But because my supervisor gave me a bunch of toys that she has 2 daughters, and she gave me before he ever even came. She knew that I was family planning. And so I had a whole box of toys, of baby toys, before he ever even was here. And then I have like a cousin buy him a couple of toys. And then I've bought him like a bunch of books. So I bought him, like, he probably got like 10 or 11 books that I bought him. But toys. He just has like the toys that my supervisor gave us, and then a couple of people. I'm trying to figure out who the other person was who bought him a gift that wasn't my cousin. But so I actually haven't really. And I was also like, he ain't getting no shoes until he can walk. But now that he's about to be 9 months this month, in 2 weeks he's going to be 9 months old. He's already crawling. Now he's starting to stand up. I'm like, it's probably coming soon. Yeah. And I bought him a pair of shoes for Christmas.
That's what's up. I was just about to ask how old. I was going to say 8 months. So.
Yeah, 8.5 months. He'll be 9 months very, very soon. By the time Christmas rolls around, he'll be 9 months.
That's awesome. That's awesome. All right. So we landed in do I even say middle ground? I think we're in agreement. So.
Okay.
But I do want to remind our listeners, I mentioned it last week, we've adopted two families for the holidays. And one family, they have a 6-year-old girl, 4-year-old boy, and a 10-year-old boy. And the other family, 3 teenagers. So I'm asking our listeners, friends, family, listeners, supporters, whatever amount, I don't care if it's a dollar, whatever you want to give. But you can email me for more details, theunknownpreacherla@gmail.com. Or if you email me, I can share you the list, the wish list, and you can contribute to any of those toys. You can purchase a toy, and we'll work all that out as well. So
you can send me the wish list.
I'll send it to you. Yeah, thank you. Appreciate you, T. Yeah. And the only other thing I have, unless you have something that you want to share.
I don't know. What's your thing?
No, I don't have much other than I'm excited about our guest. He is the newly installed pastor of the First Congregational Church of Raleigh, Reverend Dr. J. Alexander Leaston. And I'll tell you, I met Pastor Leaston, I want to say 3 or 4 months ago at an event. And just from our initial conversation, this brother, he's a visionary. He has a lot of great ideas. I know First Congregational, they're a thriving church, but I think he's going to add so much to the church. But and I'm excited to ask him some questions about worship service or reimagining worship service in the 21st century. So anything you want to add to that?
You know what? I would like, let's ask him two questions. Right. Okay. First of all, I would love to know, like, what his thoughts are on people who come to church to find their spouse.
That's a good one.
There is actually a church in Durham. I will not name check the church because I don't know. But I met, like, years, like a few years ago, I had met, like, 3 different women who told me that they found their spouses at that church. And they were like, go to this church. You will find your spouse. And they told me that the pastor of that church feels like it's actually like a part of his personal mission to prepare men in the church to be good husbands.
Oh, wow.
And that's like a part of like the way that they do their ministry. And so he like has sermons on that and blah, blah, blah. And they're like 3 different people. And they told me separately on separate occasions, like, that's where you find your husband. And so I was just like, it's very interesting. So...
We got to talk after that because I'm going to have to reach out to the pastor of this church. That's all. Yeah.
And that was just through the grace. So I didn't hear that from the pastor.
Yeah, but I'd be nice. It'd be nice to hear his take on this. That's awesome.
Yes. That's what these women told me. And then the other thing is related to that clip that you shared to me from the Black Love TV show. Mm-hmm. I'm curious to hear. So I don't know if this is this Pastor Mary?
Is this what now?
Is the pastor married that you're interviewing?
No, it's Pastor Leaston.
What's Leaston?
That's his last name.
Yeah, but it's married.
You said, is he married? Yes, he's married with Kia. I'm sorry.
Okay.
I couldn't hear you. Yes.
Married. So related to that podcast where the person was saying, like, the first lady was saying that she Well, I gathered from what she was saying in the clip that the guy that she's married to is a pastor, and she was saying that he is just like so drained on Sundays that she doesn't expect him to be able to give into their relationship on that day because he's given into the whole congregation. So I would also just like to hear this pastor's perspective on that. Like, does he feel that that he, you know, put so much energy into his congregation on Sundays that it leaves him feeling, you know, maybe like he doesn't have as much to give at home, or even just like what his perspective is on that idea of like, you know, just in relationships and how, I hope that's not too much, but if he don't want to answer, he don't have to, but just.
No, he'll answer that. And I actually, that's a question that I kind of, your question is more eloquent. And so I'll ask it the way you, but I do ask all my pastors who come on about that, about the just being drained, and also what do they do for to rejuvenate themselves, to really get away, self-care, all of that's important for their mental health. So, but I like the way you worded it. I'm going your route. So cool. Okay. I'm on it. This was great as always. Now you made me kind of change my perspective a little on Christmas. Gifts for under toddlers, infants, really. But yeah, so I appreciate you as always.
Thank you.
Yep. And beautiful people, when we come back, we will talk with the pastor of the First Congregational Church of Raleigh, the Reverend Dr. J. Alexander Leeston. See ya.
Proverbs 21:5 tells us, if you plan and work hard, you will have plenty. Yet for many, money feels stressful and overwhelming. If you're tired of worrying about bills and debt, there's a better way. Kira Speed, a financial coach, helps individuals and families walk in wisdom and peace with their money. And she can help you build a plan that aligns with your spiritual values and also helps you feel empowered with your money so that you can save, pay down debt, and build wealth for you and your family. Interested in learning more? Visit moneyempowered.com to schedule your free 60-minute consultation.
All right, beautiful people, we are back. And before we begin, I have to celebrate something historic and holy. So the First Congregational Church of Raleigh, a church with deep roots, a sacred legacy, and an undeniable anointing, they have entered a brand new chapter. Amen. On November 22nd, they installed their 15th pastor. And let me tell you, I met this brother just a few months back at one of our events. From the moment he spoke, everything about him pointed towards sincerity, conviction, humility, all those good things. Heart fully surrendered to God. I could go on and on. He's a wise, wise man. He carries himself with that quiet strength, I think is the right word I'm looking for. And you only see that in a few people. So it is my honor to welcome him today. Welcome to the Unknown Preacher LA family. Help me celebrate the Reverend Dr. J. Alexander Leeston. How are you, sir?
Brother, I am good. I am good. That welcome just was awesome. I appreciate it. I aspire to be those things with the help of the Holy Spirit. I'm working on it, but I appreciate you extending that olive branch, man.
Brother, it is my honor. Sincerely, I really mean that. It's my honor. I'm so excited to have you, man, on the show. Like I was saying earlier, met you at some events. My co-host and I were talking about you. So we're just glad that you're here.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Amen. But before we get into the ministry and leadership piece, I want to start with this. You know, tell us where you're from and how your story began.
Well, that's a good question. So I am pretty local, you know. Grew up in Cary, North Carolina, lived in Raleigh for quite some time. So I consider myself a local person. I've always been in this area, really fond of this area. You know, I call it the Triangle area, my home.
Yes.
So, you know, I pastor at FCC, which is great. First Congregational Church. And that was a blessing. You know, that was a blessing from God. It was something that happened, kind of one of those Moses moments or Abram moments where I see those guys kind of just going about life and God is saying, hey, I got something I need you to do.
Yes.
he kind of taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, I don't know if you are ready, but I'm ready for you to do it. So,
amen.
That's the way I see my pastoring kind of coming about. But, you know, as I reflect on it, man, I know he has been preparing me. It's something he's put on my heart. Like I say, I'm also a bivocational pastor. So I pastor. I'm a college dean and I'm also an adjunct professor. So I teach at a couple of universities in the area. Man, I just love people and love to see people grow in Christ, you know.
Amen. Amen. It definitely shows, man. And I'm just so excited. So we've had a number of pastors on, but at this juncture, man, to have like right when you're at the beginning of this new chapter, man, I can't wait. And I'm looking forward to the answer to these questions, but also having you back, you know, in a time, you know, say maybe a year or maybe 6 months and say, hey, this is where we are now, you know, because believe it or not, and I'm not saying it to you, but to some who listen, church is super important for a number of reasons. You know, it keeps our hearts soft and aligned with God. It gives you community. I mean, all those, and even a place to answer questions that you're struggling with. So despite the drop in attendance around the nation, we need church. But please tell us about the historic First Congregational Church of Raleigh. What makes this church so unique, so enduring, and important to the spiritual landscape of Raleigh?
So, man, that's a good question. So, you know, being called there, I immediately started to do some research. And when I was going through the candidate process to see if I was called, you know, where was God calling me to? And I found out just so much interesting history about the church. You know, like the church has been in existence for 158 years. It was located in downtown Raleigh, off of Manley Street, but due to urban renewal and things like that, it was relocated to where we are in Southeast Raleigh. So, man, it's got a lot of rich history about that time on Manley Street and all the things it helped get accomplished and all. I think the church was so much different back then. It was that central location where a lot of people, especially in our community, went for everything. Mm-hmm. Right. So it was that central hub. And I talked to a lot of people in our church who have been with the church 50 years, man. And it amazes me some of the things they say, some of the things they've seen. So it is, like you said, it's a real special place. I'm excited to be there. I love history, especially Raleigh history. And it has deep, deep roots in Raleigh. Matter of fact, the first month I was there, I think June or July, I was part of a fourth ward, which is the area downtown Raleigh that it used to be in, the fourth ward. Wow. Yeah. And it was a great celebration of all these churches that I didn't know that had been relocated due to urban renewal and things like that. So they all come together for this kind of big event. And, man, it was just so much history. So, man, I'm excited about it. I'm excited about it. Having the opportunity to serve and pastor at a church that has such a great legacy.
Amen. Amen. I was thinking about something as you were talking. So I think maybe last year I had Bishop Cranford Davis on, and he was saying how relationships, that's the new currency. And yeah, that's powerful. And listening to you, you're that guy, though. You, you know, from the interactions that we've had and I've seen you, that networking piece, I think is just it's a gift. Everyone can't do it. And you just have the skill set, the sincerity about you to really, again, I'm just excited about everything that I'm hearing. But as you step into this new season, how have you processed the weight of leading a church? Because many of us understand this is a beautiful thing. It's a calling, but it's also heavy. So how has your spirit been navigating that responsibility?
Wow, that's a weighty question. Because I remember even talking about it at my installation, which is, you know, just a couple of weeks ago. Mm-hmm. I think, you know, I spoke about the weight of pastoring. I had always heard about it. I always heard other pastors kind of talk about it or hint towards it. But once you start pastoring and get in that position, man, there is a lot of weight. And my pastor said something that was really profound to me one time. And he was like, you know, as a pastor, you're going to preach, you're going to teach, and you're going to change a lot of people. A lot of people are going to be changed by your ministry. He's like, but it's nothing how the Holy Spirit is going to change you.
Mm.
Man, and I see that. I see that already. You know what I mean? Like, there's so much responsibility. Yeah. And, you know, especially if you're a leader who wants to lead by example and yes. do things first, and, you know, and you want to walk the walk and talk the talk, man, you know, like myself, I'm just really, I think, you know, it's a call from God. So I'm sincere about it. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm serious about it. So, you know, that comes with a lot of wrestling, a lot of things like, hey, man, you know, we gotta do this and you gotta do that. And, man, there's certainly a weight that I can say I knew it was there, but I had never experienced it. So, it's definitely a weight in pastoring.
That's deep. That was some really profound words. And, you know, what I hear when you were saying that was visionary of an agent of change. And so we know that times change, but the church mission is the same. But when you talk to many people, because when I go out and then some of my listeners, they're really searching for those deeper encounters, deeper connections, and we see people stepping away from tradition. Mm-hmm. So in your eyes, what does a healthy church look like in 2026 and beyond?
Man, that's good. So I think, you know, the core of a healthy church is a church that's first and foremost preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In today's era, it's multi-generational. You know, it's trying to respond to the needs of all generations, you know. And I think you hit on it when you just, and you said something earlier, man, it's about fostering authentic relationships. And that's really big for me, man. Fostering authentic relationships. I try to be a pastor who's transparent, who's authentic. I think it's less about building programs and more about building culture, you know, culture of like love and embrace.
Yes.
That's kind of, how I would see a healthy church, or what I want to see in a healthy church.
Wow. The kind of church I would love to go to. So I appreciate it. As with all of us, man. Very promising. But we're all human. We're constantly maturing. We're stretching. We're trying to be better. But what spiritual discipline has shaped your leadership the most?
That's a good question. I would definitely say prayer, right? Prayer has kept me grounded. I find myself probably praying more now than I've ever prayed. You know, studying the Bible, you know, and one that's not talked about, and you alluded to it earlier, which is not really a high discipline, but like fellowship amongst the believers, right? And like engaging with other Christian leaders.
Yeah.
I think that is the important. You mentioned it earlier about networking.
Yeah.
And just being around other pastors, other leaders. I have quite a few mentors because I learned a long time ago, you learn two ways, through mentors or mistakes.
Yeah.
So I'm going to learn from my mentors and try to cut down on the mistakes, you know. So
you and me both, brother.
I'm going to learn from their mistakes.
Yeah. Because there's some who like, I got to experience it for myself. No, No, you don't.
I don't want to. I don't have no desire. I said, hey, look, I listen. And that's one thing I found, too, is that, man, I found myself connecting. And like you said, networking is really big for me.
Yeah.
I network with pastors, you know, regardless. And I try to have an ear for all pastors. Like you know, there's pastors who I've connected with recently. Now, they might be younger me in age, but they've been pastoring much longer than me. So, man, I think that's something that's pastors, too. You got to kind of put that aside. Sometimes we say, well, hey, this is a younger pastor, whatever, so on and so forth. Man, I try to listen to everybody. You know, that's one of my things, especially someone who I know has been pastoring for a while. I try to go out and break bread with a lot of pastors just to really listen. Man, I do a lot of listening, not fooling myself because I know I am new to this call. So just listening to some of their journey and some of the things they had to navigate.
Man, that humility piece is priceless, man. And you made me think about something too. So my brother's a pastor of Kingdom Harvest Church. Stanley Bird Sr. And what he was telling me, I remember a while back we were just talking about, to your point about the networking and the relationships, because he said you'll see. We should be seeking those who aren't in church, and he said what happens oftentimes we're taking members from one church into our own church, and you know, it's not a competition. We're trying to get those who are still lost, who are still trying to find their way. So
I talked about that Wednesday in Bible study. Somewhat I alluded to it because I'm fortunate that God has called me to serve at a very healthy church. I have a lot of healthy members who are mature in Christ, and I'm like, that's awesome. And so we were having Bible study, and we're just talking about the peace of God. Mm-hmm. And having that peace and finding that peace. And everybody was giving these great answers, theological answers, but simply because of the trials they had gone through.
Yeah.
And the tribulations. And I think I mentioned it then, there's a whole generation who hasn't done that.
Yeah.
Right? It's a lot of people who haven't experienced the things we've experienced. So it's up to us, man, to get outside these four walls and bring them in and talk
Amen.
To them.
Amen.
You know, and that's something that's always sitting on my heart. It's like, you know, you especially in conversations I've had recently, I've talked to a lot of mature Christians. And I'm like, man, this is not, I don't want anybody to ever get confused or misconstrued that this is the norm. Man, there's a whole world that needs to be saved. And we need to bring this message, bring this peace that we have. Have we found it? And all these things to this lost world.
Oh, boy, you're speaking the truth.
Yeah, man.
Dropping nuggets there, man. And then if you look at, like, the I don't think you can turn on a TV, look on your phone, look on social media, even at work now, you have all the collision of politics, for instance.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Politics going on, it's really stronger than I've ever seen it.
Yeah.
The cultural colliding, I mean, even in some degrees, some racial tension. So what does it mean to shepherd a congregation during this time? And, you know, what's the strategy? What does it mean? And how do you approach this? Because we're emotionally charged or emotionally mm-hmm. sensitive right now.
That's so true, man. You know, me personally, I've always grown up in that context and like the African-American church tradition, you know, and that's what I know. So I'm aware of some of our problems, of some of the challenges, some of the things that cling on our, like, you know, that affect our heart. But I always ask God to allow me to be balanced.
Yes.
Right. I never want to go too far and too direct in a direction. You know what I mean? Like that is my prayer. God, I pray for balance. Let me keep the main thing, which is Jesus Christ. Right. Yeah. So because, man, we know we're struggling in a lot of different areas. And it's difficult. And, for me, again, I'm somebody who loves tradition, loves the African-American church, or quote unquote, what some people would call the Black church.
Yeah.
For me, it's really expressing positive things, remaining positive, and keeping focused on God and pushing the church forward.
I love that answer. And I love the word balance. I really do. So, but how do you honor those landmarks while still making room for those the new voices, the new ideas, new ways to express faith? I mean, what approach do you take?
Man, that's a good question. So it's kind of like, you know, balancing this tradition we have with innovation and like that's where I find myself, you know, right in that tension. You know what I mean? Like you got tradition and, you know, you want to be innovative, right? Yes. So how do you, for me, it's like I try to tell people that they're both equally as important.
Yes.
Right? Yeah. You know, and you have to remember that they're both equally as important in their own way. Yeah. You know, so let's never forget that. So I think it comes naturally to me. God has blessed me with a desire and a heart for history, right, and tradition. And I'm in awe. I went to go visit one of my members last week, I think, and she pulls out, like, when I go see some of my seasoned members, they like to greet me with they'll have all the stuff the church used to do. Mm-hmm. And so she gave me this program that was literally older than I was. but this is the one thing I did with it. It was funny. I said, man, this program, it had the data on it. It had all the stuff on it. And I was like, wow, man, this program is older than me. But one thing I looked at, and I, because, you know, you want to make changes, but yes, you want to respect what we're doing.
Yes, right? Yes.
So one thing I looked at was that particular program was completely different from the program we have now, mm-hmm, right? So I brought that to a lot of people's attention, like, hey, you see how things have shifted? You think how things have changed, right? It's okay to shift and change with the times, right?
Yeah.
And that's where I really am when I speak to my congregation. I have us focus on the mission. Mm-hmm. The mission of the church has been the same for over 2,000 years. We're going to seek and save the lost. We're going to go out, baptize in Jesus' name. We are going to, you know, be the hands and feet of Jesus. So we always want to focus on the mission because that's going to be consistent. But the methods and the models might change.
Amen. Right?
And that's the big thing. Like, the methods and models have changed over time.
What if your brand could reach hearts and minds across the globe, from small towns to big cities, from Sunday listeners to weekday grinders? On the Unknown Preacher LA podcast, people tune in from every corner of the earth, drawn by stories that inspire, challenge, and connect us. Now, your business and message can be a part of that connection. Whether you're launching a new product, promoting an event, or expanding your reach, advertising on the Unknown Preacher LA puts your voice where it matters most, right in the ears of a worldwide audience. So don't just reach people, reach purpose. If you're interested, contact us today at theunknownpreacherla@gmail.com.
And in order for us to be successful, we have to be willing to kind of grasp that your methods and models are going to be the change, but we're never going to forget our mission as a church. Hey, we're always going to do what the church does.
That is a great answer. And it's a tough, it really is a problem or a hurdle to overcome. I'm sitting here thinking about, I had a conversation a few years ago with someone and they were talking about how, for instance, when you said they showed you a program, I was thinking about like the morning announcements for it.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And, you know, so a lot of the younger people are thinking, hey, we don't need that. We could just, you know, go online. They could just list this on the program. We don't need someone to go over there and read those announcements. And, right. But then when you look at it too, now you got, and I'm being facetious now though, Miss Pearly reading the announcements is a good, but that makes her feel involved in this, yeah, you know, the whole worship experience.
Yeah.
So you don't, do you really want to take that away from her?
Man, listen, so that's challenging. That is, look, you hit on like one of the first opportunities. I don't call them challenges, opportunities I saw when I first got there.
Yeah.
You know, we had people reading announcements, you know, and they would go to the podium, they'd read announcements.
Yeah.
And I was like, well, look, let's do this. I still want you to read announcements, but I want you to do it prior, early in the week. And what we're going to do is put it on the screen, have your voice, but I still want you to do it.
Yeah.
Right. So we shift it. And now we have like video announcements with those people doing it.
Man,
so they feel still part of the church, and you know, and we don't have to go to the podium. You know, I got my AV guys to make a nice display background.
Man.
But the people who were doing it still feel a part.
That's
and
right.
Still feel valued, and that was my biggest thing. How do you implement that innovation, but but still allow those people to come along as you're implementing.
Man, that, sir, is a great example of balance right there. Yeah, that's spot on. I like that a lot, man.
Yeah.
And what issues do you believe the modern church still struggles to confront?
Man, it all depends. You know, there are a lot of things the church, I think, hasn't addressed. We probably need to address, you know, through some courageous conversations, whether it's race, justice. There's some things that we're not always talking about. I know in my church, it's discipleship. I've talked to a lot of pastors and networking. And I wouldn't say confront, but I know one thing that's on the mind of a lot of pastors is the younger generation.
Yes.
Because I have seen like really successful churches, you know, healthy churches, vibrant churches. And those pastors are like, hey, man, that's a spot for me where we still struggle. Like we still struggle reaching that Gen Z, that younger generation, whoever it may be, some millennials, you know, like how to get them back? How do you get them? And not just attending church, but maybe get them involved in church.
Yeah.
You know, I think that's really big. And in talking to a lot of people, that seems to be something that's on everybody's mind.
That is so spot on, man. And to your point, it's not just a church opportunity, right? It's a workplace opportunity. It's an education opportunity. It's just a generation who they grew up with a laptop, you know, right in front of them. And so they see the world totally different than we see.
And I've had to express that to my church as well. So, like, you know, they'll come in the sanctuary and say, hey, we only had maybe 70, 80, 100 people in attendance. I was like, man, you know, we need to get more people. And I was like, well, you know, there's quite a few online also and even though you don't see them in the church.
That's right.
Doesn't mean they're not participating.
Yeah.
Right. And that's just a change of perspective. Yeah. Right. And that, even as a pastor, like, you know, as a pastor, I look over the congregation during service, see who's here, see who's not. But then there's quite a few people that's online. You know what I mean? I think that's something pastors have had to adjust to, like, you know, and really embrace that, hey, people are not going to come to church every Sunday, right? Mm-hmm. But they will still be active online and do various things like that.
Yes, yes. Yeah. Man, we could have a whole show just on that alone, really.
Man, listen, you know what? And I don't know if I mentioned this, but I earned my doctorate from Southeastern. Uh-huh. I wrestled for a long time. So my initial dissertation was going to be on online ministry.
Wow. Right?
And can you really have spiritual formation online?
Yeah.
Can you really experience spiritual formation online? Man, that thing was with me for a long time because of the time. I attended school like during COVID.
Mm-hmm.
When everybody was online. But, gotcha. You know what I mean? So it was like this new perspective, this fresh perspective, but it worked. But it worked. And now having gone through that, there's a lot of people to say, hey, this is a comfortable space for me.
Yes.
And it's kind of like, as the church, how do you respond to that? Mm. You know, how do you respond to that when they say, hey, this is a comfortable space. I like being online.
Yeah.
You know, I like interacting online. I like getting the word online. So I think it's definitely something as a church you have to think about a lot more than we did is that online presence.
Amen. And you're almost forced to, because it's either you adapt or you lose them.
Yeah.
You don't want to lose them. And I'll tell you, that was honestly part of the reason I started the podcast, too, because, you know, when you look at the analytics and you see people in, you know, Hong Kong, the Caribbean, and, you know, people around the world actually listening in or watching, you know, that's impactful in another lane that you could never, 15 or 20 years ago, you would have never saw that, you know.
Yeah,
so,
I remember talking to a pastor, and he's saying that, you know, social media today is almost like Paul's epistles, right? He wasn't right in front of them, but he still got his message delivered.
That's right. You
know? And that message went all over the world. Just like your message on YouTube or Facebook might go all over the world, you know? So I was like, man, that was a really good analogy. It helped me think about it in a different light.
Mm, Yeah, we could have a whole show. That's deep. But now let's talk about, we talked earlier about this huge responsibility, which is a beautiful thing too, the calling. But how do you protect your mental health, like emotionally? It just seems like, I'll tell you this. So my co-host, she actually kind of rephrased it when we were talking about this. And she wanted me to ask, like, how does giving yourself to the congregation impact your mental and emotional availability to your family on those same days?
Yeah, that's good. Again, when I first thought that I might be called to this church, I reached out to a lot of people. And I have a mentor, a friend of mine, Dr. Vincent Windrow in Tennessee. He pastors a church in Tennessee, Olive Branch Church. And I called him and I was like, hey, man, I think it's getting close and I might be a candidate. I need some pointers. And one thing he said that resonated with me was, he's like, man, if you're called to this church, he's like, you got to remember that you're called to the church. Is not, it should never take away from your responsibilities you already have. To your family, to your wife, to your kids. Your call to pastor is going to be on top of that.
Wow.
Right? And he says a lot of pastors, what they'll do is their call somehow replaces that. It gets in the way. He's like, don't do that. He's like, you're called to manage what you're doing currently and then also pastor the people of God. And I was like, man, that was good. So immediately for I'm very intentional about, like, me and my wife having date nights, doing lunch on certain days, spending time with my kids on certain days. Like, that's on the calendar.
Yeah.
Just because I know it's so easy to get caught up in church life. Right. So I think you have to be really intentional about carving out that space. Right. And that's something that I did. I think even before I got called, I was like, hey, let's go out. Let's Friday's going to be our date night, date day. We're going out every Friday or, you know, I don't look up one day and I say, you know what? We haven't been out in a while. I didn't want that. Or look up one day and say, hey, you know what? I haven't interacted with my kids or we haven't done this. So I'm really intentional about that.
I love the word intentional in this, because you have to, because so many people are pulling you. I can only imagine. Thank you for sharing that.
Oh, no problem.
Yeah. And so here's another one. So my co-host Tosh wanted me to ask you this. How do you feel about women who go to church specifically to find a spouse, or vice versa? You know, men who go to church looking for a spouse.
Man, that's an excellent question.
Yeah.
That's an excellent question. You know, it's a good question. I would say it's a good place to find a spouse potentially, but this is one thing my mentor also told me, was that, you know, if you look at it through the lens a lot of people look at, the church is a church, but it's also a hospital with a lot of people coming from healing, you know, dealing with different things, or struggling with different things. So you got to keep that in the forefront of your mind. Like, they're coming to church to be healed, to be delivered, to be set free, to experience God, because they may be wrestling with different things. Right. So, I think it's a good foundation, because you know a lot about the person. Hey, I know they believe in Christ. You know what I mean? We kind of got some of that stuff out of the way. Yes. But also know that, again, the church is a hospital where you have a lot of people who have been hurt by different things who are coming to the church for healing. So those people do exist in the church.
That's a great answer. Let me ask you this. I was just thinking as you were speaking, do you have is your Bible study broken up into, like, singles Bible study, or?
That's a good question. Not currently. Okay. We have usually right now it's everybody.
Gotcha.
Right? Okay. Yep. But we're looking to do that. There's some things that, matter of fact, we have a church meeting tomorrow Mm-hmm. We have kind of like a plan I was putting together for 2026. And, mm-hmm. and one thing I found out about my church specifically, FCC, is that there's a lot of things that the church used to do they kind of stopped doing. And it really didn't bounce back from COVID really well.
Yeah, yeah.
You know what I mean? And so when I ask questions, I'm like, hey, what happened to this? Or no. So when I ask questions, I say, hey, why don't we have this? And the most common answer is we used to.
Yeah.
I'm like, well, how do we have this? Oh, we used to. And, oh, hey, look, you know, we really need this. Oh, Pastor, yeah. we used to. So yeah. I'm like, you know what, guys? We probably need to bring a lot of this stuff. So, man, 2026 is our year to renew, rejuvenate, you know, restore. We're just bringing a lot of stuff back that we probably have let go.
That
I think is very important to the health of the church and especially people visiting the church, you know, making them feel welcome and warm.
You and to your point, so two things. The first, every pastor I had on the show, I would always ask, how did COVID impact your church? You know, and I said, my listeners probably tired of it. So I wasn't going to ask you that, but I'm glad you brought that up because, and even in the workplace, like in the job, that was the same thing. I was told every time I asked a question, that was pre-COVID. We were doing it and it changed everything. And so, so it just says that we're still recovering from COVID.
And, we are.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, I remember talking again, I am a dean at a college in Durham and I remember talking to our president and we didn't have as many remote days as we do now. And that remote days were part of COVID. Right. Yeah. And I remember having a conversation with him. And he said, well, look, man, if we don't have remote days, people just go elsewhere. Right. He's like, because that's what the world's used to now. Right. Yeah. And that was a valid point. I was like, there are some things that we have adopted from COVID that people are just used to. And it's going to be hard to get rid of those things.
Yes.
Right. He's like, man, if we don't, they'll just go another college that does. Mm-hmm. I was like, man, I think you're right. You know, I think that applies to the church, too, to a certain extent. Let's say, hey, we don't live stream, or we don't allow, you know what I mean? So like people look, I can't make it to church every Sunday. So I would like to see the service, you know what I mean? So I think it's some things that we have picked up that are now going to be part of the church going forward.
Pretty common. Really solid answer on that. So if a preacher came to you and said, Pastor, I feel called, but I'm afraid, what would you say to that person?
Man, that's good too. I feel called, but I'm afraid. I would say be patient. You know, always pray, but be patient. And I think God will reveal it at the right time. Right? You gotta be patient. Pray to God. Continue to seek His face. I know, like for me, and I shared this. You know, when I first started, you know, I've been in the church all my life. Saved at 7. I think I preached my first sermon at like 12. But I never accepted my call in the ministry until many years later. I didn't accept my call until like late 30s, early 40s. And that was because of a church plant. You know, I worked on a church plant. I worked with this brother. And I had seen ministry in a whole different way, in a whole different light. So that's probably something else I'd share too, is like experience ministry through different lenses.
Oh, wow.
That's man, good. Because like that changed my life, really. Like I was in an environment where I just thought, so my environment was church.
Yeah.
And if it didn't happen in my environment, well, that wasn't church. You know what I'm saying? And so I stepped outside of my environment and said, you know what? This is church also. Man, and this is beautiful. I didn't know this existed. You know, and that was part of my kind of wrestling with God, not accepting that call and really experiencing Christ and worship. Through a different lens really helped me. It really helped me move forward in Christ. And I think God knew that I needed that at that time.
Amen. I love that answer, man. As we close, I always give my guests the floor. You can share anything your heart desires, any events coming up with First Congregational, any words of encouragement, the church location, how to get in contact, the website, the floor is yours, whatever you want to say.
So, look, I appreciate it. I'm honored and humbled to be on here. And, look, we, like you mentioned, I am the newly called pastor of First Congregational Church in Southeast Raleigh. We're at 2410 Creech Road in Raleigh. Again, we welcome all, love all. Again, we're just a church trying to make a difference in our community and in the kingdom. So, like I said, I tell people all the time, for me, it's going to be brick by brick. You know, and I think that's one thing God has given me is patience in this season. It's just being patient and really trusting him, you know. So, I'm excited about the journey. And if you're looking for a church, not part of a church, we'd love for you to stop by.
Amen. Amen. Well, Pastor Leeson, it has been an honor again. We have to bring you back after a while to kind of see how things are going, man. I'm super excited for you.
I appreciate it. Yeah. I really appreciate it.
And you always have a seat here at the Unknown Preacher LA, brother.
Hey, man, I appreciate that, for real. That's good.
Yes, sir. God bless.
Yeah, God bless you.
Don't forget to follow the Unknown Preacher LA podcast. We're on all podcast platforms.
It's the unknown. Unknown. It's the unknown. Unknown Preacher.